We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the first chapter of Matthew and the 17th verse. Matthew chapter 1, we want to begin reading at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come this morning to gather around thy word of truth, we're looking to you for wisdom and understanding that we realize can only come from thee. We're thankful that we have a Savior who is living in glory, one who loved us with an everlasting love, one who's coming soon to take us to be with himself. And how we do pray that by thy grace that you'll enable us to be faithful witnesses here in the closing hours of this age. To be those who preach and understand thy word and truth, that we might know the message of salvation, that we might have it as a reality in our life, and then that we might declare it to others, that they too might be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year when Christmas rolls around, there are a great many things to think about. We think about the special visits that are going to come from family and friends. We think about the extra food that needs to be prepared and the presents that we need to buy and wrap and the cards to send. And sometimes we even think about all the bills that have to be paid when it's over. I've been trying recently to think about what would be the single most important fact about Christmas. God Himself has given us the record here of the coming of the babe to Bethlehem's manger. He's told us of shepherds and wise men and angels. He's told us about gold and frankincense and myrrh. He's told us about how this young child came into this world and the conditions in which he was found. God Himself has authenticated the virgin birth, the incarnation in the line of David, the promised king that was to come to Israel, and a great deal more. Every aspect of the first Christmas is important, of course. Every aspect of everything that we find here in the Word of God is important. Nothing at all be dare left out of this great record of truth. But God is definitely intent on stressing some things more than others. And we know that by considering the last verse of the Gospel of John. He said, And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, if that tells us anything, it tells us that God has recorded for us only a small portion of the things which happened. And we may conclude from that that what we do have is the very part on which our attention should be focused. the things which God emphasizes we should emphasize. And this being the case, we need only to examine the Word of God to see what God Himself deems most important in the record of this first Christmas and the events connected with it. Now again, I want to stress that everything about it is not only important, but absolutely necessary. But I'm talking here about the fact that God would call the attention of mankind at Christmas to one thing far and away above everything else. And I believe that that one fact is the name that was given to this babe in the manger. Now notice again what we read here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. We're reading about Joseph here. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We see the action that Joseph took there in that last verse. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. William Shakespeare, to the contrary, a name is a very important thing, because it's the name of a person or thing that brings to our mind the character and the characteristics of that particular object. We read in Genesis chapter 2, And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now this was the job that God gave to Adam in the very beginning. The naming of all the animals that he had created and made. Now I don't know about you, but I believe that Adam came up with some good names. An owl just happens to look like an owl for some reason. And a rabbit just looks like a rabbit. It's very hard for me to imagine an ant being called a hippopotamus. It just wouldn't fit. And also, after being married and having some children of my own, I can understand why the Lord didn't create Eve until after the animals were named. Women do like to pick out names. But names in our day have lost the significance that they used to have here in Bible times. For example, the name Jacob meant deceiver or twister. And it was a very critical thing indeed when God changed his name to Israel, which means a prince of God. In the prophets, we read of Elijah, a name which means my God is Jehovah. And so everywhere he went, his name was a testimony to the people in the pagan lands round about. And we see the same type of thing emphasized in the book of Daniel. I'm sure you remember the story about Daniel and about the Hebrew young people that were carried away into captivity there. Originally, their names were Daniel, which means God is judge, and Hananiah, which means Jehovah has favored, and Mishael, which means who is what God is. And Azariah, which means Jehovah has helped. All these names were important. They were names given to these men under the economy of Israel to honor the God of that nation. And so when they were carried away captive into Babylon, we read how Nebuchadnezzar changed their names and called them after the names of his own God. I guess it would have been very embarrassing for him to walk around calling Daniel in the palace, and every time he did, saying, God is judge. So he changed his name to Belteshazzar. He changed the names of the others to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The names of pagan deities, because their names were so significant in the light of the honoring of the God of Israel. Now, it's important to recognize that even in this day, when we don't understand the significance of names, that God still emphasizes that. And it's not by any means a thing to be taken lightly that the angel came to announce the birth of the Son of God and said His name shall be called Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, I'd like to take a few minutes this morning to mention to you some other statements in the Word of God that make it clear just how important this name was and is. We want to see something about this name, the name that was given to this baby, and what it means in the light of the teaching of the Word of God. In the first place, we find that the name of the Lord Jesus was a despised name. Now, that's not a very pleasant way to start. And yet, his life, because of that, was not very pleasant either. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 17, we read that they said, "Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You see, the people of that day were very much afraid of the name. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, we read, "When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." In Acts chapter 9 and verse 21, when the people there heard of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, they said, "Is not this he which destroyed them which called on this name?" Now, the name of the Lord Jesus was critically important in this hour. They had an understanding that there was power in that name, and because there was, it was a despised name among those who knew not the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the outstanding marks of deception that's written across the face of this age in which we live is the widespread use and seeming acceptance of the name of Jesus. We hear about Jesus people and Jesus freaks and Jesus movements. We see Jesus buttons and Jesus t-shirts and Jesus bumper stickers. We have Jesus rock music and Jesus plays on Broadway and Jesus movies and Jesus meetings and Jesus TV programs. And some very naive people believe that everybody in the world is going to heaven because of it. And I'll tell you something. There's a very appropriate word concerning all this in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." The Apostle Paul said there was a day coming when men would preach another Jesus whom we have not preached. And we're living in that day today. That day has arrived because we're seeing around us the preaching of a Jesus that was never preached by the apostles. You see, the apostles never preached a Jesus that was acclaimed by the world. You won't find it here in this book. The apostles never preached a long-haired hippie with a feminine face. You won't find it here in the Word of God. The apostles never preached a Jesus that would be the star of stage, screen, and television. And beloved, I submit to you that we're faced with a counterfeit Jesus that's being preached and glorified across the world. And you need only to speak or to teach in the name of the true Jesus to prove that to be true. Now, isn't it interesting that people around the world don't curse or swear in the name of Plato? Or in the name of Julius Caesar. Or in the name of Santa Claus. You don't ever hear anybody swearing by Santa Claus, do you? But you can drop into any party and use the name of the Lord Jesus reverently and lovingly, and people look at you like you've just used the worst four-letter word in existence. They'll turn around and walk away. Every vile thing under heaven can proceed out of your mouth until you mention that name. And that stops the party. Even among the vast multitudes of those who claim to know the Lord Jesus and talk about Him today, you need only to go to them speaking and teaching in the name and the spirit of the Jesus of the Bible, and some very clear lines of distinction begin to be drawn. You see, men want a Jesus who let them do as they please. They want a humble carpenter walking around the hillsides of Galilee saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They want a nice, calm Jesus who says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find." They want one who stands in a great cathedral in front of a robed choir with great pomp and circumstance and says, "Our Father which art in heaven." Oh, that seems so religious. But you see, those are all words reserved for people who had stopped doing as they pleased. Those were words spoken by the Lord Jesus, assigned simply to those who belonged to Him and who were living for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But His message to our lost and backslidden generation is a little different. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He says, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." He says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." He says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." He says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Beloved, all you need is to begin to speak and to teach in His name. Not about the flowers and the trees and the honeybees now, but about the crucial issues of our day as the Lord Jesus did. About the artificial Christians and the charismatic confusion and the counterfeit salvation, and the apostasy in the major denominations as they're building spiritual Babylon, the devil's preachers in our town. You speak about these things and you'll discover that the name of the biblical Jesus is still a despised name today. And He'll say to you, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." But not only is it a despised name, it's a life-giving name. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, John said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." It's a life-giving name. Remember the words of the angel here. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, Jehovah Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins." It's very easy to miss the point here. Way back again in the Garden of Eden, God had promised a deliverer who would come. One who would be the seed of a woman, born of a virgin, as we see it here. One who would himself be wounded in his walk through this world. And yet one who would finally and utterly defeat that old serpent, the devil, and Satan that deceiveth the whole world. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, we read, "To him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." It was through his name. Not the name itself now, because many have used that name, but by the revelation of himself indicated by that name. His name was Jesus, Jehovah, Savior. He was God himself come to earth in the likeness of men. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's a mystery that's beyond our understanding. And yet it's a mystery for which we can praise the Lord today with all the rejoicing that's in our heart. This was the hope of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This was the answer to man's inability to save himself, God manifest in the flesh. Jehovah becoming our Savior. And the name revealed all that. It identified this babe coming to Bethlehem to be none other than God, our Savior. You see, God's demand for payment for our sins was and is death. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death now, which is separation of the soul from the body, but spiritual death, which is separation of the soul from God forever. We're in debt, beloved. We owe something when we come into this world. And it's not the 3,000 and some odd dollars that each individual owes from the national debt. It's a debt of sin. A debt so vast that we could never pay it off. The wages of sin is eternal death. Eternal punishment is the price for sin. Now, if you owe $1 million and you have nothing, you're going to have to become a millionaire in order to pay that debt. If you owe eternal suffering as the payment for your sins, you're going to have to become eternal in order to pay that debt. But that's completely outside the realm of human possibility. We were spiritually bankrupt. It was while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There was no way that man could become the eternal God. But the answer to that dilemma is in that name, Jehovah Savior. No man could become the eternal God, but the eternal God could become the man, Christ Jesus, to go to the cross in our place, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John 1:12 says, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." It is indeed a life-giving name. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 we read, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." This is a life-giving name that can give you life today. Eternal life. Life that's never going to come to an end. But in the third place, we find that it's a life-saving name. Not only a life-giving name, but a life-saving name. And that's critically important. As I've reminded you many times, life begins at Calvary. Life as far as God is concerned begins when we come to the cross of Christ and trust that as our only hope of eternal life. God says, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's that simple in the reckoning of God. And what a tragedy is to see men and women and boys and girls trying to live their own life. A hollow, empty shell of the life that God intended for us. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Not this meager kind of existence that the people of this world are eking out as they beat their head against the stone wall of this world day by day, but life more abundant. He's come with this life-saving name to give us a more abundant life if we'll only be willing to recognize and understand the principle upon which it's received and maintained. He's the Savior. He is God, our Savior. And he's come to save his people from their sins. But he's come also to save us from self and from circumstances and from stupidity and from worry and from depression and all these things that plague us here in this life. And he's come to replace our failure in living this life with his success. Now, I suppose you realize, or perhaps you didn't, that the only things of any value that we have done in our whole life is what we've done in the name of the Lord Jesus. The only things of any value that we've done in our whole life is what we've done in the name of the Lord Jesus. One of the most depressing days and my entire life came when I realized that I was 23 years old. I'd been saved for a year and a half, and 99.9% of those years were a complete and utter waste. I had my own business. I had cars. I had trucks. I had money. I had health. I had eternal life. By any standard of this world, I was well on the way to success. But the Spirit of God hit me right between the eyes with a thought that changed the whole course of my life. And that thought was this: when this life is over, the only thing that we'll have left is what we've done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was trying to make money, but not for the glory of the Lord Jesus. I had a life full of hobbies and music and TV programs and personal interests that were not for the glory of the Lord Jesus. In fact, when I began looking around in my life, I couldn't find much of anything that I was doing for the glory of the Lord Jesus. It was all for my amusement, for my family, for my possessions, for my personal satisfaction, including my religion. You see, this is a life-saving name. The Lord Jesus lives within us by His Spirit, and what He's seeking is to live out His life through us as we face each day in dependence upon Him. Now listen to what we find here in the New Testament. We read that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We read that they preached boldly in the name of Jesus. We read that they hazarded their lives for the name. They gathered in the name. They were reproached for the name. They suffered for the name. They labored for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the same token, we're called upon here in the New Testament to give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're called upon to receive little children in His name. We're called upon to hold fast His name, to pray in His name, and not deny His name. And in case we miss the point, in Colossians 3:17, we read, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." That covers a lot of territory. In other words, He is to be the center and the circumference of our life. When you come to church, it's not because you're expected to be here, but because we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you get up and go to the job, it's not because everybody has a job. It's because you've taken a few minutes and asked the Lord to help you that day to labor in His name and for His glory. And beloved, that's how we turn wasted lives into lives that have value every single day in the light of eternity. By realizing what it means to live consciously and dependently upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have a spirit-filled life of dependence on the Lord by accident. You have to do it on purpose. Because every day we purpose in our heart to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is the practical life-saving work of the name. Now, if you wait for an angel to come down from heaven and turn off your television set, you'll wait until your whole life is wasted. But some night, if by conscious effort you got up and went over to that thing and with a great struggle flipped it off and asked the Lord to put somebody on your heart that you could go see in His name, just say, "Father, I don't know what good I can do, but for once in my life I'm going to see somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus." You'd be amazed what that'd do for you. Next time you get ready to light up a cigarette, just bow your head for a moment and say, "Lord, I thank You that You've told us in Your Word, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to puff on this weed with all my might so that You can really be glorified." You see, it'll change your life in many ways to come face to face with the fact that when this life is over, the only things that we will have left is what we've done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 23, David said, speaking about this same good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." He's the one who's willing. We're the ones who are not. If we're willing to take our life and place it in His hands in conscious dependence upon Him, we're going to know what it is to see the power of this life-saving name. So not only is this a despised name and a life-saving name, a life-giving name, but finally we discover that it's an inescapable name. All over America and around the world, this time of the year especially, even the pagans and the atheists and the Jews and all who have no affinity at all for the name of the Lord are exposed to that name. And there's a reason in the plan of God for that. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, not only that the Lord Jesus should die as the Savior of sinners, but that He would be raised the third day and ascend to the right hand of the Father. Far above all principality and power and might and every name that is named. Now that's important. God Himself predicted that the Lord Jesus, after His resurrection, would have His name exalted above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And since His resurrection, His name has been known above every name that is named. God kept his word. What the Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa might be repeated to the vast majority of the world today. He said, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in the corner." God saw to that. The death of his son, the Lord of glory, was not done in a corner. It was done on the hill and magnified and propagated by God himself right down through the course of this age in which we're living. This story of a babe in a manger and a Savior on a cross is the most widely circulated story ever told. And rare indeed is the man or woman, boy or girl, who has escaped the name of Jesus. It's an inescapable name. God himself made that name a household word for one reason. We read about it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now that's the reason. That's why God didn't want anybody to escape that name. Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now you ask some people if they're saved, they say, "Well, I've been a Methodist all my life." But God says, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Others say, "Well, I was brought up a Baptist." God wasn't talking about that. He said, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Some people say, "My name is Sunday school teacher." Others say, "My name is church member." But still God says that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It matters not what particular name you might want to call yourself. It doesn't change the fact that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Men are looking for some other name. But God says there is none other name. He says that repentance and remission of sins is preached in his name. That's how it is. We come to a lost and dying world, we say, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We come and we say, as the Lord Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Because remission of sins can only come as we repent of our sin and we trust in the name. That name of the Lord Jesus. Because God himself has declared that he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus. God our Savior. And Matthew 12 says, "In his name shall the Gentiles trust." But there's a very interesting verse. Psalm 9 and verse 10. It says this. It says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. You see, a seeking sinner will never escape the seeking Savior. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is the tragedy of our day and generation, that men and women and boys and girls are unconscious of their need. They're not aware of their lost condition. They've never been convicted of their sin by the Spirit of God. That's why you tell them the gospel all day long, just like they don't hear it. People need to be lost. They need to understand what it means to be under the wrath of God. Because the Lord has not forsaken those that seek him. And when people begin looking around in the darkness, when they begin feeling the wrath of God creeping over their soul, they're going to be looking for a Savior. And they that know His name will put their trust in Him. When they understand that this same Jesus, whom we crucify, has been made both Lord and Christ. It's a sad fact indeed that this inescapable name is going to ring in the ears of countless multitudes who ignore His name until it's eternally too late. And beloved, I plead with you to think carefully this morning about the inescapable name that God has brought before you time and time and time again, as He's doing again at this Christmas season, as He's doing again in this message today. This Jesus of Bethlehem's manger is God the Son, the Creator of the universe, who took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not because He was a martyr, not because He was a fine, upstanding example, but because He alone, God our Savior, could pay the eternal price for your sins. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, it's the inescapable name. And here in this world, you, not somebody else, but you, the very people who are sitting right here in this meeting today, you, here in this world, will bow at the name and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the salvation of your soul. Or there at the great white throne judgment, you'll bow at His name and you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord as He sentences you to the lake of fire. Those are the only two alternatives. Something must be done here and now, or it'll be forever too late. God says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they that know Thy name shall put their trust in Thee. For Thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee." That's by our heads in prayer. Our fathers, we've come this morning to look into Thy Word. We're grateful indeed for the privilege of again considering the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that each year that we do take time out to remember His birth in Bethlehem's manger. We thank You that this is just one more means that You've used to bring to the attention of the whole world that this is the inescapable name, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And how we do pray that by Thy grace that the word spoken today might be that which would convict sinners, to show them their need of salvation. We pray that it might be that which would encourage Thy people to live for Thy glory, to stand fast, and not deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.